So we're in a series that we're doing on the cross. Today's lesson is titled Miracles at the Cross. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I want us to read verses 45 to 54. Matthew 27, 45 to 54. Let's read this text together. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, there really just wasn't any excuse for the Jews who lived in the first century for not believing that Jesus was sent by God to be the Savior of the world. Paul says the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. And God in his grace gave them numerous signs. There were many signs at the cross that were undeniable. Even the Roman centurion and those who were with him said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And so this morning I want us to observe four miracles that are associated with the cross of Jesus. When we preach on the cross, we preach his death, his sacrificial death, his atoning death. We'll talk about the last words of Jesus, but not too often do we talk about the miracles that are associated with the cross of Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to do that. The first miracle that I want us to observe is the miracle of darkness. The miracle of darkness. Now we're told in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And so Jesus was hung on the cross from the third until the ninth hour. Beginning at the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was a thick darkness that covered all the land. I don't believe it covered the earth, but it certainly encompassed the land of Israel. Scripture says, all the land. Charles Hodge, in his book, The Agony and Glory of the Cross, writes, The shame of Calvary smothered the sun. Human eyes were forbidden to view the humiliation of Jesus. So here's the thing. What caused the darkness? What caused this darkness to cover the land? This is without a doubt a miraculous event. This is something that God did. Now this was not a cloudy day. In fact, Luke says in Luke 23, verse 45, that the sun was darkened. And so, it's important that we understand what exactly is going on here. Was this an eclipse? I don't believe this was an eclipse of the sun. An eclipse of the sun only lasts just minutes, and many times about 15 minutes. If you have a full eclipse, it will last about 45 minutes. But that's a complete eclipse, right? 45 minutes. We have 3 hours of darkness here. I think it's also interesting to note that Jesus was crucified during the Passover. Well, when was the Passover held? The Passover was on the 14th day of the first month. Now, that day of the month would be a full moon. The 14th, 15th day of the month would be a full moon. Why is that important? Because when you have a full moon, the moon is on the backside of the earth. It's not between the earth and the sun. So it would be impossible for there to have been an eclipse. This was not an eclipse. So what happened that caused the sun not to shine? In a book written by Ed Rabin, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name right. It's R-E-H-B-E-I-N. He's a brother. He wrote a book titled Overcome by the Cross. He has an interesting take on what happened. He says that by Jesus taking our sins upon himself, it created a black hole effect. A black hole is a celestial body whose mass is so tightly compressed that the gravitational pull is so strong that it won't allow anything out. Not even light can escape it. And he says, if our sun, for example, were to become a black hole, our sun is about 860,000 miles in diameter. So that's huge. Just to give you some context, the earth is only 24,000 miles in diameter. So the sun is 860,000. Actually, it's like 864, but 860,000 miles in diameter. That is huge. If you were to compress that to just 4 miles in diameter, our sun would become a black hole. The gravitational pull would be so strong that it would suck everything near it into its center, and light would not be able to escape. It would create a black hole. There would be a halo of darkness around our sun, a black hole. And so what Ed points out here, he says, and likewise, the sins of mankind, think about them, all being funneled to a certain point, right? Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of all the world, for all time, are compressed at the cross, creating, if you will, a black hole effect. Peter writes these words, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. And then Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sin being so tightly packed together, it created a black hole. Now that's an interesting take on what happened. I'm not sure that's what happened, but it is interesting to think about. It is interesting to think about all the sins of the world being laid upon Jesus as he suffered and died on the cross. There would be a lot of compacting going on there, right? You think about all the sins of all time being placed upon Jesus. But I think there's another option. And that option is when God turned away from Jesus. When God left Jesus, because it was then Jesus cried out those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's in the darkness that Jesus cried out those words. You see, even hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of darkness because it's a place where God is absent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about Jesus coming. And when he comes, he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In other words, eternal separation from God in hell. You see, God caused the sun not to shine. God caused the darkness. Any way you look at it, this is an act of God. And so the darkness was a miracle. It was a sign. It was a sign that the Jews should have took note of. This is something that the Jews should not have missed. But it wasn't just the miracle of darkness. You also have the miracle of the torn veil. This is also a miracle. When Jesus died, we're told it was at that very moment that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not the other way around. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. In other words, this was an act of God. This was Passover. So think about that. Priests were busy in the temple at this particular point in time. And some of those priests would have observed what happened. They would have observed the veil being torn from top to bottom. And how shocking that must have been for those priests who were there, who saw the veil ripped in half. They had never seen behind the veil before. But now they can. Now they can because it's been ripped in two. And here's the thing. You see, the veil guarded the entrance into the Holy of Holies. We're told here in Matthew 27, 51. Then the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. And the earthquake and the rocks split. You see, the Holy of Holies was the most sacred ground on planet Earth. This is the abode of God. This is where God met with man, one man, the high priest of Israel, who was allowed behind the veil. And then only once a year, he could go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement. And in the history of Israel, as you go back in time, there were only 81 high priests who had the privilege to go behind the veil and make atonement for the sins of God's people. Anybody else attempting to go behind the veil would have been struck dead immediately. You see, the veil kept common man from entering into this holy space. But when God tore the veil, this opened up the way for mankind to enter into the presence of God. You see, Christ's death opened a new era in which there are no outsiders or insiders. There's no privileged nation or chosen few. Any and all who want to approach God through Jesus Christ can now do so. That's what God is signifying through the ripping of the veil. In Hebrews chapter 10, when you begin reading Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses, 1 through 4, the writer shows the insufficiency of Old Testament animal sacrifices. And the reason that they were insufficient is they had to be repeated. They never got the job done. Atonement was never made by the blood of bulls and goats, nor could it be made by the blood of bulls and goats. And then beginning in verse 5 down through verse 14, he shows the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. What the priest could not accomplish through the blood of animals, Christ accomplished by shedding his blood on the cross. And in verse 14, he says, "For by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." Think about that. By one sacrifice, You are forever perfected. That's what he says. One sacrifice was all that was necessary for all of your sins, for all of your life. And then beginning in verse 15 to 18, the Hebrew writer points out, this is the fulfillment of the new covenant that God said he would establish long ago through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. And right after he says, this is the new covenant, he then gives these encouraging words beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the problem man had in approaching God was solved through the death of Jesus Christ. Remember that as long as the veil was up, God was an unapproachable God. God was the God who dwelt behind the veil. Man did not have access to the presence of God. Through the ripping of the veil, God is saying to all have access to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. You might remember the discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John 4. And in verse 21, he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. In other words, Jesus was telling her there's a time coming very soon when worship is not going to be done in a building somewhere, where it's not going to be done in a temple somewhere, where it's not going to be done on a mountain somewhere, but it will be done by all people everywhere. Any person can approach God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ united together in one body, his body, the Jews and the Greeks. He made the two one, the Apostle Paul tells us. And he writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so by Jesus dying on the cross, he brought the Jew and the Gentile together, created one new Israel. No longer Israel of the flesh, but now there's the true Israel of God made up of both Jews and Gentiles. God made us one through his Son, Jesus Christ. But here is another sign. Another sign. Not only were there 3 hours of darkness over the land that could not be explained, but there's the ripping of the veil signifying that we now have access into the presence of a holy God. Access that we never had before, but now through Christ we have. But it's another sign that the Jews should have looked to and said, something strange is going on here. But then you have a third miracle. And it's the miracle of the earthquake. Listen to what Matthew writes. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks split. Now, look at the response of the centurion and those with him. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. It was not just the centurion, but those who were with the centurion, they acknowledged that this was indeed the Son of God. The Jews are hard-hearted, and God is reaching out to his people. He's trying to get their attention, and he's giving them sign after sign after sign, and they refuse to believe. Now, earthquakes were very common, certainly in that region. I remember when we years ago visited Beijing, and you could tell that an earthquake had hit it, and everything fell in one direction. In fact, there was one man who was trying to run out of the city, and a big pillar fell on him, and in his hand was a bag of coins. Now, he wasn't lying there anymore, but that's the story that they tell, you know, that this guy was under this pillar and he had a bag of coins in his hands. He didn't make it. But here's the thing. This earthquake happened at the moment Jesus died. Coincidence? Is that what this is? Just a coincidence? Because earthquakes did happen, right? But what are the odds that the earthquake would happen at the very moment Jesus yielded up his spirit to God and slumped in death? God shook the land. And this was a violent earthquake. I say violent because rocks were split. How violent must this earthquake have been for the rocks to split? Now, the land shakes, and we've all felt a lot of shaking of the land in the last several years in Oklahoma, right? You don't have to go to California for earthquakes. You have them here. But I don't know of any where the rocks just split in two. Now, I know on the facade of buildings, it, you know, fell off in certain places, right? But we're talking about rocks on the ground. They split because this thing was so violent. God was trying to get the attention of his people. And you have all these supernatural events happening at one time. There's darkness. There's the ripping of the veil. There's the violent earthquake. You could not help but think in that day and time, something really strange is going on here, right? At least you would draw that conclusion. Whether you draw the conclusion that Jesus must be the Son of God or not, you had to draw the conclusion that something very weird is taking place. Hard hearts refused to believe. Well, God gave them another miracle, and it's the miracle of the resurrection of the saints. Now look what Matthew writes here. Matthew 27:52-53. Now, when the earthquake happened, this is what happened. And the graves were opened. So not only did rocks split, but graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. Now, the graves opened during the earthquake, but none of the bodies came out of the graves until the resurrection of Jesus. So while the tombs opened, right? None of them exited the tomb until the day of resurrection when Christ rose from the grave. But the tombs were opened. Now imagine you're sitting on your porch, having coffee, talking, and Uncle Joe, who died years ago, comes up to the front porch and says, "How's it going?" I mean, we just did Joe's funeral like 10 years ago. And here's Joe at your front door. Not only that, but then news gets around. Not only is Uncle Joe running around town, but all these other people are running around town. All these people who had died years ago. Now, I think it had to be people who died in their lifetime for it to be significant, right? Because if people you didn't know, you wouldn't know they were dead, correct? So I think it would have been people that they would have been familiar with that had died, you know, within the last decade or two or whatever. But here's all these people who have come out of the tomb, and they're carrying on conversations with people in Jerusalem. Now, if you didn't believe the darkness, and you didn't believe the ripping of the veil, and you didn't believe the earthquake, you have to believe because of all these dead people who are now alive. But they were hard-hearted. Jews seek a sign. And God gave them every sign He could to help them believe. But they refused to. Think about this. Here God is warning and reaching out to His people in every way He can. What a gracious God. But it's just one more sign the nation refused to believe. Well, then, after Jesus rose from the dead, God gave them 50 days to think about everything that's going on. A lot of stuff has happened, and He gives them 50 days to think about things. And then He told Peter, "It's time to preach." And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a powerful sermon about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he had a response of 3,000 people. 3,000 people admitted they had been wrong about Jesus. And now they acknowledge that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And they were guilty of putting Him to death, and they knew it. So this morning we observed 4 miracles, signs that God gave the nation of Israel. He gave them the miracle of darkness. He gave them the miracle of the veil. He gave them the miracle of the earthquake. He gave them the miracle of the resurrection of saints. These signs should have been more than enough to convince the Jews that Jesus was the Son of God. These signs should also bolster our faith as well, seeing what God did at the cross. As I noted, on the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 who came to believe that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. I think it's interesting that in Acts 6, verse 7, it says, "And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." I wonder why. I wonder if it had to do with that ripping of the veil in the temple. And they talked about that. And the 50 days that God gave them to think about things too, right? And so a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Think about that for just a moment. They were out of a job, right? Their income was cut off. For them to say, "We believe in Jesus," they could no longer serve as priests in the temple. They no longer had freebies. They were no longer fed and taken care of. Well, they were, but God provided that. But here's the thing. As we see people responding in faith to the gospel, have you obeyed the gospel? And that's an important question. In the study that's going on in Jonathan's house, studying a book called Replicate. It's a real good book on discipleship. But there's this little caption at the front of one of the chapters that really struck me. Here's what it says. It's a quote. "It's certainly true that it costs to follow Jesus Christ, but it costs more not to." Think about that for just a moment. Yeah, there's a cost in following Jesus. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus daily. There is a cost. But there's a cost of not following Jesus. And that cost is eternal separation from God and hell. And the Bible says God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And so this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to come and do that today. You have the ability, this time, to come, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be buried with him in the waters of baptism, and enter into God's family, receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have any need this morning, this is your opportunity to respond as we stand together and sing.